Morning. How is everybody? I'm not Robert. I like to start with that. I think I like to state the obvious. Robert, as you heard, is in Africa. They made it safely. We're going to continue to pray for a wonderful mission trip or trip mission. Everywhere Robert goes is a mission. But we're also praying for their safe return. And so you get to put up with me for the next four Sundays. I want to share something real quick. And this is it's from the heart, and from the time I found out months ago that I was going to get to do this for 4 weeks straight, I went to prayer and went to looking for, okay, Lord, where do you want me to be and what do you want me to talk about? And from that day, it's been a constant one thing after another of health problems, scheduling problems, daily life problems that, in all honesty, if I listed them all out, you know, for you, everybody would look at it and just say, well, that's just life. And it is. It's just life. But it's been a very poignant attack by Satan for months now to try to get in the way of whatever's fixing to happen. And then for the first month, maybe month and a half, I didn't even notice what it was. It was just life. And then I saw it for what it was, and I went, okay, I'm not going to let him win at this game. Like, here we go, Lord. Like, I'm clinging to you. And Satan said, okay, we'll see. And it's progressively gotten stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger from the enemy. And yesterday, for the last 2 weeks, really for the last 2 months, but especially the last 2-3 weeks, my son, he has ear infections, right? That's not uncommon in 17-month-old babies. He's probably on a fast track to getting tubes put in his ears. It's just one ear infection after another. We get over one, good for a week, we got it again, right? I tell you all that to tell you this. Yesterday, he was sick. Last night at about 3 o'clock, he wakes up crying. He's got 103.4 fever. My mind goes into rampant mode of, okay, well, if we're going to go to the hospital, we got to go to the hospital because I got to get here to preach. What are we going to do? He's fixing to go to the emergency room. I mean, 103.4 is huge for a baby, right? He's been on Tylenol for 2 days now, and it just keeps going and keeps going, and we know it's an ear infection. Anyway, long story short, and probably half of you where I went better as parents, but here's the deal. Middle of the night before this thing kicks off and gets started, Satan, full-fledged attack, right? And for a hot minute in there, I heard him, and I was letting him win. My mind's scrambling. This sermon was the last thing on my mind. After months of preparation and months of putting things together, and about 3 solid weeks just into today's message, I mean day and day and day and day, and feeling something awesome coming on, Satan steps in the way and he's like, I'm going to ruin this thing at 3 o'clock in the morning. And this is what's crazy. I get up, we give him Tylenol, we strip him down, we put cool rags on him and all this stuff, right? And all the things you would think of short of putting him in a cold bathtub. We give him the Tylenol. I tell my wife, I said, why don't you watch after him? I'm going to get up. We have some day-old baby goats that I had to bottle feed. And so I'm kind of doing my thing. I go back in the office and for 30 straight minutes, I prayed for my son. And little did I know, for about an hour at that same time, my wife's in there with her hands laid over our son praying for him too. Now, here's where it gets cool. In that same moment, 30 minutes of prayer for my son, at the end of it, I said, okay, Lord, he's not going to win. He's not going to win. This isn't going to be a distraction. My son's in your hands. We're good here. I've been up since 3:45 this morning preparing a sermon, praying for people, person, I don't know, it may be one, it may be 20, it may be all of us. It is all of us. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. 6 hours later, my son woke up after all the Tylenol had worn off and his score was 99.1. If you haven't noticed, he'd been running around. We have to take what the enemy throws at us and reverse it and throw it back in his face and say, my Lord's bigger than you. Don't miss this. Not because of anything I'm fixing to say. Nothing I'm fixing to say it's not me. But I'm telling you, something big, something big is happening. Don't miss it. What we're fixing to talk about this morning is true worship. Before I go any further, I am thrilled to death that you're here this morning. I am. Some of you I know really well. Some of you I don't know that well. Some of you are new here this morning. If you're new here this morning, then I'm thrilled that you're here. And I hope you don't misunderstand the statement I'm fixing to make. The statement I told the youth group this morning I wasn't going to make, but I'm going to make it, okay? God is glad that you're here this morning, but at the end, just being here this morning doesn't count for it, doesn't move you. What worries me a little bit, as I've been going through the youth, I've been doing youth for 11 years now, and you see a repeated pattern with youth. But when you start paying attention, it's a repeated pattern with adults too. The idea of religion, it's a routine. They think the idea you could ask, not I hope not this group, but you could ask a bunch of Christian youth kids what it means to be a Christian. And they'll tell you all about going to church on Sunday morning and being a part of their youth group and maybe going to FCA at school or whatever. And that's all great stuff. But so many of them don't have any idea what true worship is. They don't have the idea of what it means to have a true relationship with Jesus. And what terrifies me is I think there's a lot of adults. If that's you this morning, don't miss this. If you already have a relationship, I got something for you too. I don't. Don't miss this one, okay? Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we're here this morning. We thank you that we have the opportunity and the freedom to and worship. But Father, let this not be all we have. Fan the fire within us to leave here different than we came. To go forward, Lord, you move. Clear all distractions. Okay, so here's the deal. I had this real simple, right? I've been a youth pastor, so my messages, if you haven't been here before, pretty short, pretty sweet, to the point, right? We hit the main verses, and we talk about them in depth, but we go on, because that's how youth kids work. You got an attention span of about that far. But I've been up since 3:45. I've got a really good study Bible. So we've got a bunch of verses that we're going to attach to our main verse. The first main verse that we're going to look at, what we're really digging into today, is James 1, 22 through 27. It's very poignant. It's very direct. He doesn't sugarcoat it. I like that about James. So before I jump into this, let me show of hands real quick. How many of you in this room have been married for 20 years or more? All right, keep your hand up as we go, okay? How many of you 30 years or more? 40, 50, 60. Winner, winner in the back. That's what I like to see. 60 years. So let me ask you a question. I have no money for you. Do what? 63 years. I've been married for 8. I'm exactly 1/8 of that almost, right? So let me ask you a question. Not just her. So I got married. Me and my wife, we get married. Legally, we're married. We got a document somewhere at a courthouse in Palapena County says she married me, right? Bunch of you were at that wedding, so you witnessed the flood and everything else that occurred that day. Had we gotten married that day and we went home, went on our honeymoon, and from that day forward, I never spoke to my wife again. We lived in the same house. She cooked for me, but I don't say thank you. She doesn't ask what I want. We just never talk. We just live in the same house, and there's a document that says we're married. Yes, we're married, right? But are we married? Is it real? There's no relationship there. But so many Christians go through our life every single day with this same attitude. I got dunked in the water sometime. I prayed this prayer, and, you know, I go to church, but are you really married? Are you really there? Is there anything there other than the facade of what it looks like on the outside? James addresses this. Look what he says. This is James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Now, I want to stop on that thought for just a second because there's two really big things here. He says, don't just listen. I'm not going to look at that translation just because it throws my OCD mind off, and there's nothing wrong with that translation, but it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Don't lie to yourself about this. Don't lie to yourself. He says, don't just listen to the word. By the way, I understand that in this translation and in this part, the word is not capitalized, but how many of you know back in John where he talks about in the beginning was the word? And the word was God, and the word was with God. And by the way, we find out later that the word he's referring to is Jesus. So when we look right here and he says, don't merely listen to the word, he's talking about this book. I get that. But he's talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ because this is where we should draw that relationship. This is our instruction manual for life right here. He says, but don't just listen to it and deceive yourself. It's real easy to show up at church on Sunday morning, and I can't stress this enough, I am glad you're here. And there is something very, very special about joining together as believers, so I'm not knocking coming to church. What I want us to understand is if this is all you have, you don't have it. He's fixing to be very blunt about these people. If this is all you have is the facade of being a Christian, you don't have being a Christian. He says, don't just merely listen to the word and deceive yourself, and lie to yourself. He says, do what it says. Now, I used to live by the saying, When I was young, and my parents are here this morning, please don't go talk to them. They know a lot of things about me I'd rather nobody in this church know. But there was a point in time in my life where I knew who Jesus Christ was, but I didn't live for Jesus Christ. I deceived myself because my go-to was, you can't earn your way to heaven. People would say, man, you know, you really ought to do better, or you might want to do this or do this. And I'd always, you can't earn your way to heaven. I know Jesus. Awesome. If that's you this morning, I got news for you. He's fixing to rock your world. First time I heard this scripture, and I've shared it in here before, and I'll keep sharing it and keep sharing it and keep sharing it because it hits on a whole nother level. Matthew 7:21. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does, underline that word, does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven, but if you're truly saved, you're trying like heck to earn your way into heaven, not because you have to, but because you want to. Let that soak for just a second. If it was genuine when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, something happened in that moment, you were filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what? The Holy Spirit ain't lazy. The Holy Spirit does more than show up on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a Tuesday night for my college kids. It's bigger than looking something. It's being something. And he says, look, I love you, but don't lie to yourself about this. I've made this analogy before. I'm not any good with a rope, right? I've talked about this. I've roped with the youth kids. Duke knows it. David Blessing knows it. Anybody who's ever been out at the arena, I'm no team roper. Don't claim to be. To be perfectly upfront, I don't care to be. Not anyway. I could read every single book they ever wrote about team rope, and I could watch every YouTube video about how to get better. I could go to every clinic there ever was, but if I never picked up a rope, I'm never a roper. I'm never going to get any better. I'm never going to actually get there. You can know this Bible frontwards and backwards. You can know every verse in it. But if it's not genuine, if it's not real, if this book doesn't change who you are, if it doesn't feed the spirit that already dwells within you, there's nothing there. We have to step up. Look what he says at the end of verse 22. Matthew 7:21-22 says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. These are church folks now. They're doing some pretty cool stuff. I'll bet you they know the scripture pretty well. I bet they're at church just about every time the doors are open. But they fell for the lie that Satan had. That's as deep as it goes. It's just being here, and being a part of a church or being a part of a group or knowing who he was or is. But if it doesn't change you, if it doesn't move you to live for him, to go do things for him, you're missing it. Verse 23, back to James 1:23, says, anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, when I first read this, for years reading this verse, full disclosure, till about 3:57 this morning, I read this verse and I think, okay, if you read the word and you forget, in my mind, I read the word and see how ugly I am. Right? Because in my mind, I'm always looking to get better, I guess, or to clean my life up, because that's our human nature, I think, when we approach God. And he says, if you look at yourself in the mirror and then walk away and forget what you look like, that's like somebody who reads the word but then doesn't go and change their life. Here's the cool part, though. This morning, he revealed to me, he says, no. Here's what happens to most Christians. You get beat down and beat down and beat down by Satan because we're still sinful, right? The word is here to lift you up. All those actions that spirit's supposed to be driving you to do, they're supposed to be drawing you closer to the Lord. They're supposed to be lifting you up and saying, you know what, Trey, even though you have this weakness, I can make you so great through that weakness. Give it to me. But what happens is we read the word and we forget who we are. You want to see who we are? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I told you we're going to do some turning. This isn't normal for me. If this scares you off, please come back. I say he may do it every week. I don't know. Ephesians 2, verse 4. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That is a long, 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 long way of saying one thing. Number one, you got saved before you ever deserved to be saved. He saved you in your filth and your muck and your mire. He knew what you were and he saved you. And he died for you anyway. Number two, when that day happened, you're no longer what you were before. You're no longer bound by the sin that we live in this world. He raised you up, if you didn't notice, set you next to Jesus Christ and made you a heavenly being. So all your failures, all your faults, all your struggles that you may have, all the things that Satan loves, all your sick children, all your issues, he says, I will raise you up out of that if you'll let me. If you'll work for me, I've already raised you up. You've already beat all of them. But we're the person who looks at the word, realizes that about ourselves, and walks away from it and goes right back to the world and goes, what do I do now? He says, I've already given you instruction. I've already showed you who you are. Come up out of that. Don't forget who you are in Jesus Christ. You only find that in the word. You only find that from a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't get that here on a Sunday morning. Don't raise your hand on this one. How many of you come, maybe you hear a wonderful sermon or the worship music, the experience in the morning moves you. You feel something, but then by 2:00 this afternoon, it's gone. Or 8:00 Monday morning, it's gone. That's the world. Don't go back to the world. We're different than that. We've been raised up. We've been set apart from all of that. Verse 25. It says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, underline that again, they will be blessed in what they do. Two words I want to look at real, real fast. It says intently. Whoever looks intently, this means it's not a passing glance. It's not a once a week glance. It's not a maybe even every morning you open it and you read a few words glance. It's intently. That means every day, all the time. It means you're constantly seeking after his instruction for whatever situation you're in. Man, I had a great day at work today. How's the Lord feel about that? What do you know? How was that? Thanks for that. I'm having a hard time with this or that. Well, Lord, what do I do here? He wants intent seeking after his word and looking for his, as he refers to it, perfect law. You know what that perfect law was? I'm not even going to turn there. My fingers are tired. The caffeine's running through me from 3:45. I'm getting a little twitchy up here, if you haven't noticed. That perfect law is this. He says, I created you with the intent that I want a relationship with you. Not just to say, hey, I'm part of Leon River Cowboys, whatever, you fill in the blank. But he says, I want you. I want to live with you. I want to talk with you. And when you do that, he says, I want to move you to go do great things and love people. That's that perfect law. Every law that was ever written, right? He told him, he said, it all had one intent. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, or depending on your translation, but essentially, love God, love people. That's the perfect law. That's why you were created. That's what this all points to. But we can't truly love God if it's once a week. We can't even truly love God intently if it's once a day. It's got to be all day, all the time. You're all right. It says, whoever looks intently, that perfect law is the second part. It causes us, and we're in relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, we are moved to go do things. Move on the action that he dwells within you. When he fans that fire and you know how it feels, go do something. And he says, when you do, you will be blessed. At the end of it, he says, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You can't fail. I tell the youth kids this all the time. If you are truly in concert, in unison with Jesus Christ, and you are feeding the Holy Spirit within you, you can wake up every single morning, jump out of bed, pump your chest, because you can't lose. But we turn away and we forget, just like the person looking in the mirror. Verse 26, now I told you, I don't want to miss anything he gave me. Verse 26, I told you he's fixing to get real blunt with it. He ain't going to hold back. If all you have is Sunday mornings, you have religion. Look what he says about religion. Verse 26, he says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, they're lying to them, and their religion is worthless. Now, you can research all you want about the tongue and taming the tongue, and that is one part of the idea that he's putting in right here. He says, those that consider themselves religious, go back to Matthew 7:21, right, where he talks about we cast out demons in your name, we prophesied in your name. Those are religious acts, aren't they? Right? He says, listen to me. He says, if that's all you've got, if you have all those religious actions and you look the part, right? I could come in here and you know, button up my top button. Not in this shirt, I can't, right? But button up the top button, and I could come in with my boots tucked, my jeans tucked, my spurs on. I could look like a Bronx stomping, you know, heck of a hand. But if you've ever seen me on a bucking horse, it ain't pretty. Fat boys don't fall very easy. We can look the part all we want to, but we got to be the part. Look what he says. He says, your religion, and he tells us this not because he's scolding. He says, look, life is tough, right? You remember Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, right? He tells them point blank, the world is ugly. He knows it better than any of us. Remember hanging on a cross? He knows how ugly it is more than anybody. But he looks at us and he says, if all you have is religion, it will get you nothing. When life punches you in the face, you have nothing to fight back with. He says, you need me. It's in me that you find the strength. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faithless, this is verse 27, sorry, is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. He says, I don't care what you look like, right? If you can be the most religious looking person, you can have it all together, you can look the part all you want to, but if you can't even do something as simple as taming your tongue, he's talking about going back and doing worldly things. You look religious, but then you act like the world every other day of the week. He says, it's worthless. You've got nothing. I don't know you. Go back to Matthew 7:21. He says, I don't know you. But you want to see what true worship looks like? He says, go take care of the needy. He uses orphans and widows, but he says it time after time after time through all the Gospels. Jesus is constantly preaching, go do things. Not for the look of it, but because you've got this spirit that you just can't control that wants to go help people, wants to go love people. And we fan that flame by reading the word and stepping out and moving when we feel that action and we feel that movement within us. We do something about it. That's what he's after. He's after that true worship. He gives us a perfect picture of that. And I forget which one I listed next, Peggy, but we're going to shoot with it anyway because I got them set next to each. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 23, 24. This is talking to the woman at the well. And he's already talked to her. Jesus is talking to this woman at the well. And she's, to put it very, very pointedly, she's a very popular woman with the men. But he meets her at the well, and he's telling her what he has to offer in him. And she tries to go all religious on him, asking about where can we worship and all these questions. And he just completely sidesteps it in verse 23. And Jesus looks at her. He says, yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. He says, I don't care where you worship. You can worship every second of every day, wherever you are, whatever you got going on. I want that. You're going to fail. You're going to have sin. I know who you are. That's why I died for you. You can't lose. Come join my team. Be on fire for me. Worship me all the time in truth. Nothing fake about it. He says it again in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Living sacrifice. Living means you're alive, you're moving, you're doing, you're putting to death your earthly desires. You are a living sacrifice. Everything about who you are and what you are should be a sacrifice glorifying the Creator, right? That's true worship. Not just standing up for 30 minutes or singing and the music was awesome. It's all the time. It's every day. That's true and real worship. And he says, this is what God desires. This is who he's after. And then he finishes that thought, and we'll finish this thought with, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Simply put, he says, you can't even understand what I have to offer for you till you come live for me. Stop thinking the way that this world has taught you to look. Quit being the person who looks in the mirror on Sunday morning or whenever you open the word and then turns around and looks like the world the rest of the day because they've forgotten what great and wonderful gift I've given you and how amazing and wonderful you were created to be. Stop conforming to the pattern of the world, but think of your life in eternal standing because you've been raised up out of that. And he says, when you do that, oh man, you get to see my good and perfect, pleasing will. Something we can't even comprehend. Ecclesiastes talks about it when it says he's given us eternity in our hearts and we can't even fathom it. We don't even know the gift we've been given. And he says, come give it to me. Live for me. Stop selling yourself short. Religion's nothing. It's worthless. I want to know you all the time. Everything about you. Come give it to me. That's what I created you for. That is the true worship, not an imitation. And that's where he finished it at the end of chapter 1 in James. Be polluted by the world. Go love God and love people with everything you have and don't look back. We've been created with an amazing purpose. Amen. Father, we thank you that you created us with the intent of having a relationship. Father, we just ask that you would fan the fire within each and every person. Father, whether they've known you for a long time or they just knew you today, Father, we ask that you blow wind into that fire. Lift that spirit, Lord, to move us to go do things, to love people. You move this group. We love you.